I'm very glad to be your speaker this afternoon. I realized as I was studying for this sermon that this is going to be the last time that I speak on Revelation during this series, which was kind of a shame. I was a bit disappointed when I realized that, so we'll have to do the best with what we've got. And well, hopefully the sermon does better than my board writing and doesn't go downhill as we go on. Okay, so Revelation chapter 19. We've been studying a lot about recapitulation in Revelation and noticing how Revelation really isn't just one continuous story, but it repeats in cycles. You get the same story several different times. It looks to me like you get it seven different times. And rather than trying to interpret signs and symbols and omens and history through Revelation and trying to work out what the future is going to be like and assign every symbol to one specific instance in time, we need to read Revelation as a repetition, a recapitulation, if you will. And so we read a lot about the period of time from the cross, when Jesus was crucified, to the last judgment day, the throne, from the cross to the throne. That's what we're reading about a lot in Revelation. And so when we get to chapter 19, we're kind of in the middle of the story here. And we need to keep this idea of the cycle or the recapitulation in mind. So notice in Revelation chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now notice what he's saying. The wrath of God is complete. That means there's no more wrath to come. That judgment is finalized with the seven bowls. Notice when the seven bowls finish. In chapter 16, verse 17, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" So the last bowl is poured out, which is the end of the wrath of God, there in chapter 16. So what happens from chapter 17 to the end? Well, you have the same story repeated over again. There's more wrath after chapter 16 because it's the same wrath that was described earlier in the book of Revelation, recapitulated or repeated. So we have the same story repeated from a different perspective. I like Mike's illustration. I'm borrowing this from his illustration last week, where it's like a TV show where you've got different episodes and you have to tune in next week to get another character's perspective. That's what we've got here, particularly when we get to chapter 19. We've got three judgment scenes, which are the same judgment scene taken from three different perspectives. We've got the first episode that we covered in the last couple of weeks, the episode of the harlot, that great harlot who was riding on the beast. She's clothed in purple and she's dressed so ostentatiously, and that ends with the judgment of the harlot. We're going to notice the end of that, verses 1 through 10. Episode 2, which we're going to start and finish this evening, is going to be judgment on the beast and the false prophet. And that's verses 11 through 21. And we'll finish with that. But the third episode, which is really the same story from another perspective, is going to be judgment upon the dragon in chapter 20, verses 1 through 20, I think it's actually through 10. But anyway, chapter 20. But notice in Revelation chapter 16, the sixth bowl of wrath that's poured out, it says, "Then the angel," this is Revelation 16, starting in verse 12, we'll read through verse 14. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates." When we read Euphrates, we need to think Babylon, because the river Euphrates ran right underneath and through the city of Babylon. So Euphrates, you think Babylon. "So the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out of the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this is a description of the war of Armageddon, the big battle, the last battle, the end of everything. The last battle between the forces of evil and the forces of God. Also notice in Revelation chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, we read this same story again. In the destruction of the harlot, it says in verse 7 of chapter 18, "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure she gave her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will see sorrow. I will not see sorrow, rather. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.'" This all is happening in one day. This is something that happens. These three episodes all happen at the same time. It's describing the same event, but it's from three different perspectives. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at two different sections of Revelation chapter 19. It's split into two sections quite neatly, verses 1 through 10. We're going to see the first of the two great banquets in this chapter, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This belongs to this first episode with the harlot, the judgment of the harlot. The rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 21, is the second of these two great banquets, which really is the same banquet. It's just the same banquet told from another perspective. And this is a carrion feast. The Old Testament background for these two feasts, Isaiah 62, we're going to look at this here in a little bit, Isaiah 62 for the marriage supper, and Ezekiel 39 for this feast of the birds, a carrion feast. So what I want to do this afternoon, we're going to read the text, we're going to look at the big picture. What did these 10 verses mean? What did these 11 verses mean? And we're going to notice some details, and then we'll move on to the second one, and we'll finish up with some application. What does this mean to us today? So let's go to Revelation chapter 19. We'll read verses 1 through 10, and we'll look at what is the broad stroke picture that John is painting here, and then we'll notice some details. So Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia! Her smoke rises forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So remember, this is all in this first episode, in the judgment of the harlot. As Mike pointed out last week, that this harlot is the economic and political power of the world power. Maybe he put it more eloquently than that. But this is economic power, whereas the false prophet is like the secret police. The beast is the corrupt civil government. And of course, the dragon is Satan. So this first 10 verses is in this episode of judgment of the harlot. And we have in chapter 18, remember there's three groups of people that are mourning. They're having a funeral for the harlot. They're miserable because the harlot has been destroyed, their source of income. Remember there's the kings of the earth, who mourn because she is no more. There's the merchants who have lost their source of profit, and there's the shipmasters and the sailors who used to make money by trading with the merchants, and that they're the one, she was the one that they took all their goods to sell to her. And so there's this great funeral dirge, a three-part funeral dirge. This is contrasted here in chapter 19. Those are the earth dwellers. Those are the lost. Those are the earthly people. And here in chapter 19, you have the praises of the saints. You have a celebration, a threefold celebration, in contrast to the threefold funeral dirge. Looks like we're through on copies of the questions. If you missed out and you want them, I can email them to you. And, you know, I found it kind of strange going through Brother Johnny's questions. Now he's not with us anymore. It was kind of a strange feeling, especially with some of the questions that he was asking. One of the questions he asked is, who are these three groups? Who are these three groups? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, remember, this is after six of the seals have been broken. The last seal ends with all the people of the earth saying, who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? And we read of 144,000 who can stand before the Lamb, those that have been sealed. And in verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Does that sound familiar? It's the same scene that we're reading here in chapter 19. It's exactly the same scene, just from a different perspective. Well, who is this first group? Who is this great multitude? Well, that's answered back there in chapter 7, verse 13 of Revelation 7. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? That's what we want to know, right? Who are they? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's kind of strange writing the answer to that question, because the first group, that's Brother Johnny. He's one of those who have gone through the Great Tribulation and have washed his robes white in the Lamb. And I don't know him as nearly as well as some of you do, but I'm sure he would have liked that idea. So the three groups are, first of all, the saints. Remember, this is after the last day judgment. That God has judged the harlot, she has been condemned, and then there's this great rejoicing by the saints. So the saints, the same in chapter 7, are rejoicing. The second group is the angelic host. Notice it says, then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. So the first group is the saints. The second group is the angelic host. Well, who is the third group? Notice that a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. It's a call for everyone, both the saints and the angelic host, to praise God. And I heard, as it were, in verse 6, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Both choirs join their voices together. And I think this is showing that this is the last day judgment, that the saints are no longer going to be separated from the angels in heaven, but both choirs are going to come together and worship God for all eternity. They're not going to be separated. There's not going to be angels and men and women anymore, but all will stand before God and praise him at his throne. And we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. I kind of skipped over it. I told you I would talk about Isaiah 62. So Isaiah 62, let's read, Let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, "For Zion's sake I will hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah." Of course, that's where we get the song Beulah Land, which means married. "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your son shall marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice in you." So the point of the marriage supper of the Lamb is that all the promises of God to the church, to his people, are consummated after the judgment. When judgment is meted out on the ungodly, the righteous will receive all the blessings that were promised her. So the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, the church, the bride to the bridegroom, happens after the final day judgment. And then we see that John falls down and worships the angel, and the angel tells him, "See that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant." I think that this is in the book of Revelation, because remember who John is writing to, who Jesus is writing to. He's writing to these persecuted Christians who were suffering under the beast of their day, which was the Roman Empire, corrupt civil government. Domitian was persecuting the church. There was the false prophet, the secret police, the imperial cult that would enforce emperor worship by pain of death. John himself was in exile for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in their day, the harlot was the economic power of Rome. It was unrivaled. You couldn't do any dealings, you couldn't do any trade, except if it was with the power of Rome. So these Christians were under severe hardship, and John is writing to encourage them. And what an encouragement they have that this great angel, with all his power and authority, and I'm sure that's why John felt overwhelmed and went to worship him, because of his great power and authority. But this angel says, "See that you do not do this, because I am your fellow servant." This great angel is a fellow servant, and to your brethren, all who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. These Christians would be reading this letter, and they would be thinking about the great power that the Emperor Domitian had, but he didn't have the power of an angel, and yet this angel is called a fellow servant. I think that's why it's in there, an encouragement to those who are suffering persecution.
Notice
that there's another, in the book of Revelation, there's obviously a lot of Old Testament references. I notice as we get further into the book, there's less Old Testament references and more references back to earlier parts of Revelation. We've already noticed some of those. But just kind of hammer home the fact that this is the final day judgment here in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Notice what they're saying in verse 1. "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." That's a direct reference to chapter 6. Remember the fifth seal. The fifth seal, so there's the four first seals, and there's four horsemen, one for each. And then the fifth seal is broken, and there's an altar in heaven, and the spirits of the saints, they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they're told, just wait just a little while longer. They were given white robes, and they were told to wait until the number of their brethren who were to be martyred was fulfilled. Now, vengeance wasn't going to be taken until every Christian who had to be martyred was martyred, until the final day judgment. And what are these saints here in chapter 19 praising God for? "You have taken vengeance." This is final day judgment language. So chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, is talking about the final day judgment. After the destruction of the harlot, after the judgment of all wickedness, the saints praise God, the angels praise God, and all praise God together as they're in heaven for all eternity. It's a little bit difficult to see because of the chapter break, but chapter 18 and 19, 1 through 10 is the same story. All right, let's move on to verses 1 through 21. Okay, so let's read the text and we'll make some comments. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, so this is the second episode of our story. This, remember, this is the last day judgment. We see the heavens open, and Jesus is already on a white horse that symbolized victory. He is already victorious. We see language which is referencing back to Revelation chapter 1. He's got eyes like a flame of fire. He's called Faithful and True. Remember, in chapter 1, it opens describing Jesus as that he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, he's faithful and true. With him comes this great army, that are clothed in white as well. Opposing him is the beast and the false prophet and the armies of the kings of the earth. And this angel appears, he's standing in the sun, which basically he's standing in the sky, talking to the birds, but he's glorified because he's a messenger from God. And he tells the birds, before the battle has even started, he's prophesying, saying there's going to be a great slaughter, and all the enemies of God are going to be left up to the birds to consume. And the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth and their armies gather against the lamb, against this rider, to wage war on them. This is the battle of Armageddon that we read about in chapter 16. Remember back in chapter 16, it said that out of the mouth of the beast, of the dragon, and of the false prophet came these frogs, and these are demonic spirits, and that they deceived the nations of the earth. Having the same language here as well, the false prophet deceives the nations, and they gather to the beast to make war on the rider of the white horse. And, you know, for all the talk about in the world about the Battle of Armageddon and the denominations, people put a lot of stock into this battle for Armageddon. It doesn't seem like there's much of a battle here, does there? Well, what happens? Well, there's Jesus with his armies, and there's the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth and their armies. There's not much of a battle that goes on, because the beast and the false prophet are seized and thrown into the lake that burns with fire, and the rest are killed with the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of him who's on the horse. Doesn't seem like Jesus even needs his armies. It's just over very quickly by the power of God. There's no cosmic struggle, but rather it is a definitive defeat. That's because it's the last day judgment. It's the same scene as when the books are opened and the books, and Jesus separates the righteous and the wicked like he separates the sheep and the goats. This is the final day judgment. Okay, so the background for this passage is from Ezekiel chapter 39. So notice in verse 4, it says, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you, and I will give you the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." Verse 17, "As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides for my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats and bulls, all the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat until you are full and drink blood until you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with riders and horses, with mighty men and men of war, says the Lord God." So this war isn't a contest. The angel says before it even started that it's going to be a great slaughter, and a great slaughter is exactly what it was. All the birds of the air are invited to participate in this great feast of God, this final day judgment. So Jesus is presented. We already noticed that it's like chapter 1. It says that his robe is red as if dipped in blood. Well, it is dipped in blood. The question is, whose blood is this? Now, some say that it's Jesus' own blood. Remember, we saw Jesus as a lamb as had been slain. The way they slew Passover lambs was they slit the throat. That's how they killed it, and the blood would drain from it. Of course, the Jews weren't allowed to eat the blood of the animal. So there would have been a lot of blood there. So some say that perhaps this is Jesus' blood. Well, I don't think so, because we've already noticed back in Revelation chapter 14 about treading the winepress and about how the blood rose to the horse's bridle for however many miles. So this is talking about his enemy's blood. The background for this is Isaiah 63. It says in verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Eden?" Isaiah 63, starting verse 1. "Who is this who comes from Eden with his dyed garments from Bozrah? This is one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Now, who does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the description that we're talking about, faithful and true. Verse 2, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress?" That's the question we want to know the answer to as well. Verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me." Well, that sounds like the rider on the white horse who slew all the armies with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. He didn't need his armies that were riding on white horses, symbolized victory. He just did it by himself. Verse 3, "I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and in my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." This is Jesus who is presented as his robes dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. Now, remember how Jesus is presented in chapter 1. That John heard a voice behind him, and he turned and he saw Jesus and he fell down as if dead because he was terrified and awestruck. Remember, this is John, the beloved disciple. And Jesus, he came over and he touched John and said, "Do not be afraid." And he explained to him what was going on. And John got up and he started to write the things that were happening. So that's the mercy side of Jesus. So that's how Jesus acts to the righteous. What about when he comes in his wrath? When he comes executing judgment and justice? Well, that's what we're seeing from Jesus here in chapter 19. The same description as chapter 1, but Jesus is no longer talking to a faithful servant in John. Jesus is now fighting against his enemies, judging the beast and the false prophet and all their armies. Notice that the people, that the birds were called to eat their flesh, it's referenced back again to Revelation chapter 6 and the sixth seal. Remember that there was all those groups of people who called on the mountains, "Fall on me," and the hills, "Fall on me," who can deliver me from the wrath of the Lamb. Again, it's final day judgment. It was final day judgment in Revelation chapter 6. It's final day judgment in Revelation chapter 19. Okay. Why the language of the beasts, the birds eating the flesh of these enemies of God? Why is it so gruesome? Well, I think that this is, again, to do with the justice of God. Remember, God is praised for his justice in judging the harlot because he did to her what she had already done to the saints. She killed and persecuted the saints, and she shed their blood. And so God was just visiting her iniquity back upon her. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 11 about the two faithful witnesses. Remember the two faithful witnesses, that there are seven congregations that Revelation is written to, and only two of them, Jesus had nothing to correct them over. Only two of them were faithful. And so I think that those two faithful witnesses in chapter 11 are the two faithful witnesses in chapter 2 and 3. But anyway, that's another sermon. Revelation chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street," this is the two witnesses, "of the great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." God is only doing to these people what they had already done to his people. God is not allowing them to have an honorable burial. Now, of course, this is all metaphorical. It's talking in judgment, apocalyptic language. But God is giving them the punishment that they inflicted upon his people. They dishonored and killed and treated shamefully faithful Christians. And so that's what God is going to do. Because remember, God is a God of justice. Now, God is also merciful. That's why any of us can stand before him. But those who are unfaithful, God will judge. And that's the story of Revelation chapter 19. It's a little bit lopsided because we've got the end of chapter 18, really, in chapter 19. But we've got, on one hand, a positive judgment. This is how God will judge the saints. There will be praise and adoration for his justice and for his mercy. There will be a threefold hallelujah. Both of the saints from earth and the angelic host in heaven. And then all of them glorifying God together on that great judgment day. But on the other hand, those who fight against the Lamb, those who go in opposition, whether they are willfully doing it or whether they are deceived, there comes judgment. And really, this isn't anything that we don't learn anywhere else in the Bible. We think about Acts chapter 17, where Paul's there on Mars Hill, and he tells them that God has appointed a day to judge the world in righteousness. Well, let me flick over rather than misquoting it. The 17, verses 30 and 31. Says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes about that last day as well. He writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead who are in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort if we are with the saints. It's a terror if we are on the side of the unrighteous. So in chapter 19, we see the final judgment day. And it's the same story as we read time and time again throughout the Bible. There's two choices. You can either be a sheep or a goat. You can either be those who are singing the funeral dirge for the harlot, or you can be one of those who are singing praises and hallelujahs for the justice of God. You can be one of those who are in the army of the army of the Lamb, who are following him, and or you can be in the armies of the kings of the earth. There's only two choices to make. That's the story from the beginning to the end of the Bible. You can either be faithful to God or you can be disloyal to him, and you will either have the rewards, the consummation of the promises of God, or you will have judgment. Now, we don't like to close without offering an invitation. If you're not a member of the church, if you're not in a saved condition, then you can't look forward to the comfort that Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians. However, if you are, then we look forward to the comfort. If you're not a member, and we invite you to come and make your desires known, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent your former sins, confess Christ's name before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you've got you want to make things right before the brethren. We invite you to come forward if you're a Bible class as we stand and sing.